And our scripture is Mark 11. Take your Bibles and turn there. We want to look at the first 11 verses. Mark's account of a very familiar event which occurred. We often refer to it as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of our Lord into the city of Jerusalem. And that's what we want to be looking at today. Mark 11, 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I trust the Lord will use this portion of his word to prepare our hearts, and that he might be able to encourage and challenge us by the truth that we anticipate looking at here. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this Lord's Day, and I thank you for each one who could come. I thank you for those whose hearts you touched, and they made the choice to get to church this morning. It seems as though at times those choices are not made by some, and we just thank you, Lord, that you brought this group here today. We praise you for the chance to worship you. We praise you for this season of the year as we have on our hearts and minds the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And the springtime, we remember that and we celebrate and we think of this Palm Sunday, the day that, Lord, you chose to offer yourself to your people as you entered into the city. And we pray that we might be taught by you through the truth of your word today. I pray that you would be glorified and honored by all that's said and done. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said, but don't let me forget, Lord, each thing that needs to be said. And may your Spirit be able to work in our hearts. May we apply the truth. And may you receive all the glory. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Scripture really gives no indication to us that this particular day started out any differently than any other day in the life of our Lord. But by the day's end, we learn that this day was one of the most significant days in Israel's history, as well as one of the most tragic. What day? Well, we call it Palm Sunday, but I wonder, do we know why that day was so special? Well, let's see the answer as we turn to God's Word this morning. And in the verses that we read for our scripture reading, I'd like you to notice in the first 7 verses, number 1, the significance of the event. The significance of the event. How do we explain the Lord's unusual actions? And they were kind of unusual. As we think of those verses that we read a few moments ago, he sent forth 2 of his disciples, told them to enter into the city, told them what to look for, and told them, it's all right for you to just go and you're going to find this animal tied up. One of the gospel accounts tells us that not only was the colt brought, but the mother, not all of the 4 gospels records that, but Jesus said, now when you go into town, you're going to find this animal tied up here, but you just go up to it and you untie it and bring it to me. That's a little bit unusual, isn't it? Sounds almost like what? Stealing, yeah. Sounds almost like theft. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, if anybody just asks you, you just tell them, it's all right, the Lord has need of it. But he said, and they will let you go. The Lord was working in their hearts. A little unusual, wasn't it? Well, let's take a look. And how do we explain our Lord's unusual actions? A, it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy. In Matthew 21, verse 4, it tells us this. All this was done. The very things I just spoke. Go into town, get the animal. If anybody says anything to you, you tell them the Lord needs it, needs to use it. In Matthew 21, 4, Matthew's account says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The prophet had prophesied, the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, had prophesied this very event hundreds of years earlier than that particular day. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having or bringing salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass or a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Hundreds of years previous to this, Zechariah, being inspired of God, had written that this event would be occurring sometime in the future. And the significance of this event that occurred on that particular day was that this was prophecy being fulfilled. Now, Luke's account of this, if you'd turn with me to Luke 19, and we pick up at verse 39. Well, how important was this fulfillment of prophecy? How important was this event which was taking place? Luke records what none of the other gospel writers does. In verse 39, as the events were unfolding, the donkey had been brought to the Lord, the parade was taking place, the people were shouting, as we read in our scripture reading this morning. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Stop them from saying what they're saying. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the King." But notice verse 40. And we get a little inkling on how significant this was. "He answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these people, if these should hold their peace, what's the Lord then say? The stones would immediately cry out." That's how significant this day was in Israel's history. Israel's king was entering into the city, offering himself to his people, and our Lord would not silence the crowd. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years before. So, fulfillment of prophecy, I have already mentioned point B as far as the significance. On this day, he was officially offering himself as their king. Now turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and if you recall in his earthly ministry, there were times when the crowd had it in their mind because of the miracles and the things they were seeing. Why? We ought to make this man our king. And John 6:15 is one of those occasions. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Well, if he was going to offer himself as their king, why didn't he let the crowd do it back in John chapter 6? Because it was not time. And it was not God's way. Remember, God who inhabits eternity, God with whom one day is as 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is as one day, He invented time. He gave us time. He inhabits eternity, but God is very precise in the use of time. Why, the birth of his son, Galatians tell us, in the what? Fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The exact time when his son was to be born, and the exact moment when Jesus would offer himself as their king. That was this day. And all those previous attempts that man had made, Jesus wanted nothing to do with it because he knew it was not the right time. But today's the time. So the significance, as we're looking at this first point, it was the fulfillment of prophecy of old. And it was the Lord's official announcement, or the official offering of himself to his people, to recognize them as their king. Unlike the other times, as we saw in John 6:15, on this occasion, Jesus instigated the action, not the crowd. Not the crowd. Jesus was the one that sent his disciples ahead. Get the animal. Bring the animal here, and we'll enter into the city. In his time, in his way. But as we think of this, there's a third thing that comes to our mind. See the significance of this. We discover that this event visually signified his identity. Visually signified his identity by riding in on the back of a donkey. What do you mean? Visually signified what? G. Campbell Morgan, in his exposition in the book of Luke, has this to say. And I quote, Mr. Morgan says, "Let us remind ourselves that this was a regal mount. We must not interpret these stories by the customs of the Western world. A colt was a regal mount in Eastern lands. And in those times, kings rode not upon steeds or horses, but upon asses, donkeys, kept especially for this purpose." Mr. Morgan goes on to say, Zechariah was not saying that when the king came, he would prove his lowliness by riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. He was rather saying that when the king came, he would come in regal majesty, mounted as kings were mounted, upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It was for a sign and symbol of his kingship that he chose so to ride into the city. One last thought. He decided to enter the city on this arrival for the last time in a way that must draw attention to himself. The climactic hour had come, and thus he elected to enter the city. This was something he had never done before. And if you recall the earthly ministry of our Lord, he never wanted to draw attention to himself until this day. Because this was his public visual offering of himself. Here I am, Israel, your long-awaited king. Well, so how did it go, we ask ourselves. We looked at the significance of it. We saw the actions. There were reasons for it. So how did it go? Let's once again return to our text. in Mark 11. This time, let's pick up and look at verses 7 through 10. And notice number 2, the spirit of the event. We've looked at the significance of the event, but let's look at the spirit of the event. And if you notice there in Mark 11, beginning at verse 7, it tells us this. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them or scattered them on the road. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. How did they respond, A? How did they respond? Well, with excitement, enthusiasm. It was something that got a lot of attention. And we see that the crowd was very into it. This wasn't just something that happened in a small corner or portion of the city with just a few folks. This was something that got widespread attention and participation. And as they were participating, you could hear them beginning to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. What's Hosanna mean anyway? Well, according to Strong's, it tells us that it means, very simply, oh, save, or save now. Oh, save, or save now. It was an exclamation. Got to get your tongue in the right place. An exclamation of adoration. They were adoring this one who was entering into their city. Vines, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, has this to say. In the Hebrew, it means save, we pray. The word seems to have become an utterance of praise rather than a prayer, though originally it was probably a cry for even help. The people's cry at the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem was taken from Psalm 118, which was recited at the Feast of Tabernacles in the great Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118, in responses with the priest, accompanied by the waving of palm and willow branches. And we find that the boughs that they waved were also called Hosannas. So, how do we see the response of these people? They were into it. They were very much into it. But let's ask ourselves a second question. What did they believe? The first question, A, was how did they respond? But B, what did they believe? Let's go to Matthew 21. What did the crowd who was making all this fuss over the Lord, what did they believe? Some might say, well, they believed that their king had finally come and It's about time, and we've been waiting for this. Let's see. Matthew 21:11. It says in verse 10 on the words on the heels of "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Verse 10 says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, well, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Huh. Did they recognize him as their king? They were all participating in a big fuss over him, but when somebody said, what's all the commotion? Who is, well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, why were they there? We ask ourselves, what did they believe? Let's ask ourselves another question. Why were they there? Let's answer that one with John chapter 12, verses 12 and 18. Once again, there would perhaps be on the minds of many, well, they're there to finally welcome their king. We've already shot a hole in that theory with looking at the answer to the question, who is this, as far as what Matthew recorded. How much were they thinking of a king in that whole event, even though he had come in riding in the manner that the kings of those days rode, in majesty? Riding on a donkey is no big thing in our day and age, but it certainly was in that Eastern culture. Let's look at John chapter 12, and we're going to see why a lot of those people were there. Notice verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and so on. Oh, that was really something. And it's John's record of that whole event, but why were they doing that? In all honesty, look at verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. What miracle? Verse 17, he had called Lazarus from the grave. Why were they there? Was their interest honorable? Was their interest true? Truth of the matter is, they were there because they were in hopes that maybe they might get to see some other miracle. They were hoping to see something spectacular. And they heard, verse 12, he's coming. So they took the branches and they lined the streets. But the thing that had motivated them was, we heard what he did with Lazarus, and boy, we sure hope we see something spectacular here. They called him king. We saw that in Mark's account. But many were there most likely in hopes of just seeing a miracle. Why do I say that? Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to move away from our text in Mark 11, and we're turning to a new text for our point number 3. In Luke 19, beginning at verse 41, we notice, thirdly, the sadness of this event. We've looked at the significance of it. We've seen the spirit of it. But Luke 19 records for us the sadness of the event. What do we see in verse 41 through 44? Why do I pick up here at verse 41? Because you notice in verse 35 through 40, this was Luke's account of the entrance into the city, waving the palms. And we had looked at this verse a few moments ago. I tell you, if these people don't cry out, the very stones would cry out, because this is such a significant event occurring here. Well, surely everybody understood that, right? Let's begin at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou, you, Jerusalem, hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day," this was your day, Jerusalem, "if you would have only known that this was your day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee, circle thee round, and they're going to keep thee on every side. They're going to besiege you. They're going to just have you trapped here, and they're going to lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because what? You knew not the time of your visitation." It was their day. The Lord was officially offering himself as their king, gave them that unmistakable clue by riding in on the back of that donkey. Oh, they grabbed the branches, they said the words, but they were clueless as far as the reality of it. And the Lord said, "If you would have only known, if you would have only known what was taking place right here before your own eyes, if you would have just turned your hearts toward me and received me as your king. But you didn't. And your day is come and gone. And woe is on the horizon. Destruction is coming." No one understood what happened that day. How tragic for the nation of Israel. By rejecting the king's offer, the nation would be experiencing future judgment and would have to wait for an undetermined amount of time for the king to come again to establish his reign. And may I suggest to you, he has never returned yet. He will someday. but he's never come back. Oh, one day he will, but oh, the tragedy of things that Israel must experience because she would not receive her king. Now, the truth of the matter is, according to John chapter 12, verse 16, our Lord's own disciples didn't even have a clue what they were participating in that day. Look at verse 16 of John 12. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. But that day, right over their heads, their eyes were blind. If they had only known. Now, here's one of those Deuteronomy 29:29 portions. Don't turn to it. The secret things belong to whom? To God. But the things that are revealed belong to us. Why didn't the nation of Israel recognize him as their king that day? Elsewhere in Scripture, we discover the answer to that. God had blinded their eyes. They couldn't see it. He had blinded their eyes to keep it from being understood and recognized. The rejection and postponement was part of God's plan. Now explain that one. Because the responsibility for rejecting him rests upon the nation of Israel. He holds them responsible for rejecting him. He came unto his own, John says, but his own what? Received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, the mysteries of God. That's not the end of the story. Even the disciples themselves, and surely not the nation of Israel, the sadness of the event is that they participated, they shouted out the words, they scattered the branches, they had spread the garments across the back of the animal. Jesus came, entered into the city, but we read in Luke 19 the sadness of his heart as he pronounced upon the city her woe. The doom that was coming, that's not the end of the story. For number four, there's a sequel to this event. The sequel to this event is the fact that in 3 or 4 days, this same man who was praised, who was celebrated as he entered into the city, in 3 or 4 days from that triumphal entry, this same man would be betrayed by one of his own, would be captured in a garden, would be taken before the authorities, would be tried in a mock trial, would be ultimately crucified and subsequently buried in a tomb. Truth of the matter is, very likely, some of the same people who had shouted his praises on that day that he entered triumphantly into the city were probably standing still in the crowd when Pilate asked them, "What shall I do with this man? He claims he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. Let him be what? Crucified." And so they crucified him. Christ gave himself on the cross. They placed his body in a tomb, sealed it up. And we know that Matthew records for us, those in the city said, "Sir," as they went to the authorities, "we remember that this deceiver said while he was alive, 'Destroy this body and in 3 days I will live again.' We think you better seal up that tomb, or it would be just like this guy for his disciples to try to pull one over on us." So they sealed the tomb, set guards around the tomb to watch and wait. But number five, after the sequel to this event, number five, the surprise to this event was what? On the first day of the week, the tomb was what? The stone was rolled away, and as they looked inside, the body was gone, the tomb was empty, and he began to show himself what? Alive. There is the blessed surprise to this event. Yes, in God's will, in God's way, and at God's time, our Lord chose to offer himself as their king. Here I am. What do you think? Do you want me? Do you accept me? As we saw, they weren't as sincere as we might think they were, because John says many of them that day along the streets, they were hoping to see something spectacular or miraculous. And so they were going along. Have you ever noticed how when there's a group of people and one person starts chanting something, what begins to take place? Well, you know, it just kind of grows on people. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He was offering himself. But the sadness is they didn't recognize it. And the sequel is that because of their unbelief, they didn't accept him as their king. They demanded his crucifixion. And the blessedness of this is that our Lord, who had come for one purpose and one alone, offered himself on the cross. You know for whom? For you and for me. He was bearing your sins and mine in his own body on the tree, so that you and I might have the opportunity to become and to be given the righteousness of Christ in and through him. Familiar story. Wonderful ending. Have you personally accepted and received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? The events which took place, that was no accident. It was all planned by the Father. But the beauty is, all of that occurred so that each and every one might have the opportunity to be saved from their sin and to receive the gift of everlasting life. If you haven't done that, won't you? Just turn to the Lord in faith. Admit to Him you know you're dead in trespasses and sins, but you believe that He came and offered Himself and gave Himself to pay the price for your sin, and that you believe that death couldn't hold Him, and that He lives today to make good to you that offer of everlasting life. Just tell Him, I want that. Thank you for it, Lord. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this familiar story. So many times it's the familiar things that mean the most to us, and this story is no exception. How we praise you, Lord. How we praise you for the events that we have had the privilege of just rehearsing. If there's anyone listening here in this auditorium that's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray you would draw them unto yourself, Lord. If there are any listening out over the internet, I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction to their hearts. May they understand why Christ came, the significance of this all. May they not, like Israel of old, fail to see the connection, but may they respond in faith and receive the Lord as their own personal Savior and King and Lord of their life. In your name we pray. Amen.